Well, good morning. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Luke. And you know what is in Luke, the Christmas story. We're going to look today at several things here in the Christmas story. And one thing I want to do is, as we go through it, to realize all the different ways that different people reacted to it or what it meant to them, the way it affected them. And it's going to affect everyone differently. And as one of the things that you go through here, even at different times in your life, the Word of God, God's work, what He is doing, is going to come across our lives and cause us to respond in different ways. Even the same event. The Messiah is going to be born, but everybody that's involved in this story, every place that's involved in the story, is going to have a different reaction. It's going to have something different that it means to them. Clint has done a great job here with this flyer, Rediscover Christmas. This is incredible. And that's, I'll give him a round of applause for this. This is very nice, Clint. He didn't just go on the web and then, you know, find a picture and clip it off somewhere. I mean, he took this picture. I mean, that, you know, I can clip something off the web page. I do that all the time. But he laid this out, took the picture, and this is incredible that we have a talent like that here. And what's that? Yeah, I know, but I appreciate that. And for all the things that he does. So you're always up here. What's that?
He took a bite out of that cookie before he took the picture, too.
And Joel thought that was his spiritual gift, and he should have been called upon to use his gift there. But anyway, rediscovering Christmas is something that we need to do each year, each day of our life. And as we look through this story today, we're going to see different people that had it affect them and how they reacted or how they didn't react. And let's begin in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. I'm going to see if I can get through 15 people or places here today, and the clock has started. The first one, Caesar Augustus. I don't think he ever even knew it happened. I don't think he even knew that the child was born, that the Messiah had come. He maybe didn't even know there was a Messiah coming that he was to be looking for. But it's interesting what he's doing. Caesar Augustus, who was in a position that Jesus himself, the King of Kings, will eventually have. He was the ruler of the Roman world. Jesus Christ will be the ruler of this physical world, of this planet someday when he returns. But Caesar Augustus, it says, issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Notice he issued a decree. He's counting his people. He's organizing his empire of the entire Roman world. That's what's going on today. Many people today are busy counting their empire, building their empire, and Jesus Christ is moving in the world. Jesus Christ is making the offer of salvation. And many people like this, Caesar Augustus, very successful, recorded in history, a powerful man, but no place, no time, no information, and just kept right on going, pointlessly counting his empire. We want to concern ourselves with this is, are we in that position ourselves? Now, obviously, everything we're going to look at today is going to have some ramification in our lives, some stronger than others, but there's a point in our life usually where you're going to come across this, where we get busy in our own worlds, our own empires, and Jesus Christ is moving in the world, moving in our lives, and we miss it. Now realize, we're talking about Christmas. We're talking about one event, and I think Christmas is worthy of the attention that it gets from the church, obviously, because it was the birth of the Messiah, but realize that every day of history, things like this have been happening, not the Messiah being born, but God intervening in history. Every day that goes by, every day of your life, God is actively doing something. And this is just an example here of Christmas or the Messiah coming, and Caesar Augustus is missing it. Now, as we go through our lives, the Messiah is not going to be born again and things like that, but God is using each day to speak to us, to lead us, to show us something. And we do not want to get distracted. The next thing, it goes on in Luke chapter 1, verse 8. We got to go back here. Luke chapter 1, verse 8. We begin with the announcement that John the Baptist is going to be born. Here's another man that's going to be impacted, and his name is Zechariah. Zechariah, as you know, was an old man. He was been in the priestly line for many years. His entire life he'd been in the priestly line, but he'd been working as a priest since he was 30. So it'd been several decades. This man has been going to work, doing his duty. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 8, it says, "Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense." And this was the time where Zechariah, it's 6 months before the announcement of Jesus' birth, he's going to go into the temple, and that is where the angel is going to speak to him and tell him, "Hey, you're going to have a son that's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah." Now, this was not a daily occurrence. The thing we got to realize, though God is moving in our lives, doing different things, there's going to come a time, usually throughout our lives at different times, where we're going to be chosen for a moment. Not every day is the greatest day of your life. Not every day is the crossroads of your life. But there are days that are deciding times. There are days where things are going to come up. And look right here. It says, "Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as a priest, and he'd done that for years." It was his turn as his division went, he'd go do the job that he was to do. But only one priest would actually go in to the temple, inside to the altar of incense, and offer the incense on that altar. And they were chosen by lot. They were chosen. It was a random choosing. It seems random. God is in control, and men would just randomly choose, but knowing that God was guiding the direction. But it came the time here, it says, "was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense." He came to a time in his life, he came to a point where he was chosen. It was his moment in history. And we need to be realizing this also, that we may go day after day grinding through our lives, doing the responsibilities we've got. And God is taking us to a crossroads, to a place right here. He was an old man. He's not even going to get to see his son grow up and mature and become the mighty prophet that he was. John the Baptist is going to end up in the wilderness on his own. We're not sure what happened to Zechariah, but he was an old man. But his time came right here to prepare the coming of John the Baptist, who was going to lead the people to introduce Jesus Christ to him. But he was chosen by lot at that time. Chapter 1 of Luke, verse 11. While he's in there, here comes somebody else. "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense." Later on, he's going to introduce himself. He says, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God." Now, here's the birth of the Messiah with him from an angelic perspective, from Gabriel. Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. Now, he's not new on the scene. Gabriel has been around since before the world was created. Angels were here before the universe was physically put into place. He goes back, his days go back into the ages past when he has stood in the presence. This is not like a recent promotion that he's got. "I've recently been promoted to stand in the presence of God." He's been in the presence of God since his creation ages ago. He remembers Lucifer, who was, according to Ezekiel chapter 28, Lucifer was one of the cherubim in the presence of God. So Gabriel remembers, I'm sure, the beginning of the conflict. He remembers standing in the presence of God when Lucifer and God were making some kind of threats or boasts or whatever that thing was taking place. He wasn't oblivious to what was going on. So Gabriel now is currently in history speaking to Zechariah, an old man. But Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, has been waiting for this event for ages and knows what is going on. Now the angels are going to have a completely different perspective of this event. But it goes on again. It says here, "Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense and begins to speak to him." Standing at the right side of the altar of incense, this was not a normal occurrence, but the priest had been coming in for generations, coming into this altar, burning incense, and never before has Gabriel been standing at the right side of the altar waiting to speak to someone. This issue has been going on for ages, but now again, the time has come. The angel is involved. Let's go to chapter 1, verse 25. The next person we see is Elizabeth. Now, we just got done talking about Gabriel, an angel out of ages past who goes way back to Lucifer's original rebellion. He understands the ramifications of this event. We've mentioned Zechariah, a priest who's been doing his duty. Now, he's chosen by God. We've mentioned Caesar Augustus, and the emperor who is oblivious to the entire thing that's going on. From the emperor of the Roman world, now we come to Zachariah's wife, Elizabeth. And when she hears this thing, that she's going to conceive and have a child, verse 24 of Luke 1, after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. And she says, "The Lord has done this for me." Do you hear that? What was Elizabeth's reaction? Elizabeth's reaction when she hears about this event that's to take place, "The Lord has done this for me." She doesn't see the ages and ages of history, although I know she's familiar with it. She doesn't think of the ages of time that have come through with Lucifer's rebellion and Gabriel and all the angelic conflicts leading up to this event. She doesn't think about Caesar Augustus and ruling the world. She doesn't think about the priestly tribe and how this has been something the priests were supposed to be presenting to the people. She sees this event and it comes right down to her. "The Lord has done this for me. In these days He's shown His favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Jesus Christ, the coming of the Messiah. It was John's going to be born, the forerunner of the Messiah. She sees herself in the play. She sees herself involved in history. But how it affects her personally. She says, "This is for me." And that's a fact. We can look at it both ways. The coming of the Messiah is an eternal promise that affects all of time. And you can become distracted by it. You can become part of a little piece of the big massive puzzle. It's like, well, I know the Lord is great. You know, mighty is Jehovah. 2,000 years ago, the Messiah came. But it's like, well, it goes beyond just being something eternal in the big picture. It comes right down between you and your personal God. He has done this for you. It becomes something that is not just big, but becomes very individual. And she responded individually. We need to respond that way to Christmas also. We go out all the celebration, the whole nation supposedly celebrating Christmas. We got churches around the country getting ready for Christmas. Families are getting ready. And we can get lost in the big picture of all the events. And we need to step back and realize, just like Elizabeth, in the big picture, she could look at it and say, this is about me. Christmas is about me, not in the selfish thing about getting presents. But the reason there is a Christmas is because of you. The reason the Messiah came was not to introduce Himself to the world. Ta-da! I'm the Messiah. He came to die on the cross for you. If there's no you, there's no Christmas. There's no purpose. Elizabeth sees it as a very personal thing. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth. Nazareth. Now, I need to go, if you don't mind, back to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 9. Because Nazareth is in the land of Galilee. It's in the northern part of Israel. It's part of the territory of Israel given to the 12 tribes of Israel. It's the land of Naphtali, Issachar, Gad's up there. Different tribes were settled there. But by this time in history, the promised land of Israel had been overrun by the Gentiles because of Israel's disobedience, because of their bad choices, because of the way history had unfolded. They have lost their inheritance that God had given to them. And in Isaiah chapter 9, as we were reading through the book of Isaiah, which we're not going to read through the book of Isaiah today, but the theme of that is that the northern 10 tribes of Israel are going to be overrun by the Assyrians. And they're going to be handed over to the Gentiles because of Israel's disobedience. And so in chapter 9, we've worked to that point, and that's kind of the flow of the book. But in chapter 9 of the book of Isaiah, God stops and says, but wait. They've been handed over to the Gentiles. Israel's lost this part of their territory, and it's going to be given to the Assyrians. But there's a promise. There's always a promise for Israel. There's always a promise for the believer in Jesus Christ. Those who disobey will go through discipline, but you will be restored. Those who walk away from God, who are believers in Jesus Christ, God will always treat you like a son. You will go away, but He will always work you and bring you back. There will be discipline, there will be correction, but there's always love, there's always mercy, there's always the Father reaching out. And Israel has a promise, the covenant of Abraham, just like we have the eternal covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ. By placing faith in Christ, we enter into that covenant, and that covenant will never be broken. We can rebel against it, but because we're in the family of God, He'll always bring us back. Now here, in Isaiah chapter 9, After we've talked about the different captivities and then the punishment that's coming on Israel, look in verse 9, chapter 1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. Who were in distress? That was Israel and the northern tribes. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. He humbled them because of their disobedience. He handed them to the Gentiles. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles. And that's, again, Galilee of the Gentiles. It's not Galilee of the Gentiles. Galilee is the land of Israel. But why does he call it Galilee, the land of the Gentiles? Because it's been given to the Gentiles because of Jewish disobedience. But he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. And here's the verse, verse 2. The people walking in darkness, the Israelites still living in that land among the Gentiles, have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And he talks there, and that is the reference there. And it's, the Bible even used, the disciples used that as a reference of God promising the land of Naphtali will not always be in darkness. He's handing them the judgment, but there will be a chance where the light will dawn. And right here, back in Luke chapter 1, where in the land of Galilee, in the city of Nazareth, in that land that was wrapped up in the Gentile rule, the light has begun to dawn. That's where Gabriel's going to come. That's where the Messiah is going to grow up. That's where a lot of Jesus' ministry is going to move in that area. The point there, how did this affect Nazareth? How did this affect the land of Galilee, or the area of Galilee, the land of darkness? They've been under judgment. They've gone through discipline. But here is your light. Elizabeth rejoiced because God had done something for her. Zechariah was a man that throughout time had been doing his job, and now he was chosen. But for in this case, Nazareth, there are people that have been in rebellion. Their land has been in disobedience, and now the coming of the Messiah meant a second chance to come back. Christmas is a second chance for many people. A chance to look at their lives and say, you know, I've walked in darkness. I've walked away from God. But that offer right there, as long as there's another Christmas coming, it means there's a chance to repent. There's a chance to walk in the light. Jesus is the light of the world, and we can choose to accept it. We can choose to walk in it. Sometimes all of us, I don't want to say sometimes, many times, sometimes always in our life there are times where we all need to realize that we are in darkness and we are the prodigal son. We are the one that the Father is standing on the porch looking for us, waiting for us to decide, hey, what I'm doing is wrong. What I'm doing is foolish. I'm messing up my own life. It's like there's always that chance. Christmas means that to many people. Here's what Nazareth would hear. Luke chapter 1, verse 27. I'll begin to read 26 again. In the sixth month, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth in the town of Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, Mary is a huge player in this whole thing. And Mary, of course, can say the same thing Elizabeth said. He has shown favor on me. Because Mary, I'm sure, is human. You know, she is. I'm sure there's times where she's got to look at her own life and examine and say, I've got to get back with God. Mary has, as you can see, the whole picture. We know she's a very biblically literate person as far as understanding the law of Moses, understanding the things that are going on. She can understand history in the time of knowing all the ages of what has transpired. But something else about Mary is she here is now going to fulfill a prophecy that goes from the book of Genesis all the way to the end of the book of Revelation. And now it is not about Mary the person, it's about that position that she's going to fill. In the Garden of Eden in Genesis it says, the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. It was promised in the very beginning that there's going to be a man that is going to be born. He's going to be born of a woman. That means going to have to be a woman somewhere in time that gives birth to this God-man, the hero. Isaiah calls him the hero. The mighty God, the translation there, the Hebrew is the hero, is going to be born and is going to deliver us from Satan. He's going to crush the serpent's head. That was said in Genesis. In Isaiah, we see in chapter 7 that there is going to be a sign. Isaiah asked Ahaz the king, ask for a sign, any sign in the heavens above or in the deeps of the earth. Ask for any sign and God will do it to show you that his word is true. The sign that Isaiah the prophet chose, because Ahaz refused to choose a sign, he says, okay. the virgin will be with child. And although that had an issue, application in that day, back in 700 or 720 BC, it carried over into the prophecy that there was a day coming where a virgin, the seed of the woman, was going to be born not as the seed of the man, but is going to be a divine, supernatural birth of a second Adam created to save the world. And then we go to Genesis or Revelation chapter 12, where we spent some time the last couple weeks ago in Revelation, where it talks about there is a great sign in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. That is not talking about Mary individually, but it is talking about the fact that there was a promise in the earth that the Messiah was going to come. And from Genesis all the way to Revelation, the promise of the child, and that Satan was going to be defeated by this child, this God-man, and that Satan was going to oppose that God-man, do everything he could to stop him, because his kingdom, his eternity was based on it. That's prophesied throughout. But now all of a sudden, here it is. The virgin's name was Mary. All of prophecy has been waiting to be fulfilled, and it comes down to one person at one time, and you're it. Now understand, that is, Mary is in that position right here. And that will never be repeated. That story is done. But the application for us today is this. Every one of us was created with a prophecy. Every one of us was created for a purpose. Like we said the other night on a Wednesday night, there are no extra people. You know, God didn't create extra people. What are you? Well, we're just the crowd. We're just here extra. We're just fillers. We're here if someone needs something. We just fill in if someone's sick or something. No, every one of us is, in a sense, be careful as I say this, we are a Mary. We've got some mighty prophecy from Genesis to Revelation, prophecies about this child that was going to come through the woman and what that promise meant. But that was one issue, one role that God had to have filled. Everything that is created has a purpose. Every person that is created has a purpose. And the reason you're here, there was a prophecy. It's not recorded in Genesis, but there is a plan and a prophecy about your life. And in eternity, there will be a reflection on what your goal was and what you achieved and what God did through your life. This same thing. Mary's time came right here, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now today, we're here. And we are destined for a purpose. There's something waiting, and God is going to bring that plan over to us and say, here it is. Now Mary's reaction is fantastic. Mary is the perfect example of someone responding to the call of God. She says, let it be done to your servant as you will. I'm ready. Had some questions, but let's do it. I'm your servant. And if we will approach it that way, understand there's something that God has for each one of us. Our purpose, our destiny. And we simply have to submit to it and allow God to work in our lives. We all are in a position as Mary was. Go to Matthew chapter, we're going back to Luke here in just a moment. Matthew chapter 1, we've got to introduce the next character. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Far from thinking about purpose, but thinking about Monday morning at work, thinking about getting everything organized, taking care of the daily routines, not building a Roman empire, but in a sense, taking care of his own local empire, his own personal empire, in a godly way. Building your worldly empire is not ungodly. Taking care of your family is not ungodly. Having a job or a business or some occupation that you are actively engaged in is exactly what God has designed you for. And here's the man right here. It says in chapter 1, verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary, prophesied from the beginning. Her work was still recorded in Revelation of how she fit into God's plan. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. Who's Joseph? He's extra. He's just an extra guy on the earth. Hey, he'll work. No, he's busy. He's getting ready to be married. We know he was a carpenter. He's preparing. He's got some kind of a business. He's a very successful carpenter because when Jesus is now in his ministry, he's 30 years old. They still remember Joseph's work. They still remember Joseph's occupation. Think about it. In 30 years, when Galen Weimers is mentioned or my kids are mentioned, will they say, oh, Galen Weimers, he was the shop teacher. He was the preacher. He was the coach. They may not even remember my name. Joseph was successful enough that when 30 years later from this time, they still remember, oh, he was a carpenter. So he didn't just, you know, go off and have a little, you know, trying to find a job, you know, work here for a while. He was a carpenter, and he was very good. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been a carpenter for 30 years. You can't be a carpenter for 30 years if you can't build something, okay? Right? You wouldn't last. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child. Now, Joseph is busy going about his life, but watch this in verse 20. But after he'd considered this, his whole situation kind of shocks him because he's busy doing what God's called him to do. Watch. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and says, Joseph, son of David. That's a shock. He was Joseph the carpenter. Yes, you are. You are Joseph the carpenter. Every one of us is Joseph the carpenter. We're busy with our daily routines. That's perfect. That's what God wants. There's nothing disgraceful about being Joseph the carpenter or whatever your occupation is. We all have to do that. And we enjoy it. It's good. But look at this. Joseph is trying to process this into his life. And it's not going to fit. It doesn't work. Until the angel comes and says to him, Joseph, son of David. Nothing wrong with being the carpenter, but realize you are a son of David. And there is something else that's involved in your life besides getting a house and taking care of your wife and having a job. All that stuff has to begin. In fact, the New Testament records how important taking care of those things are. But don't get lost in those details. Son of David. Son of David. No one's called me son of David forever. Yeah, because you are destined because of who you are. Joseph, once again, could have got lost in that and said, no, I've got to go to work tomorrow. I've got things I've got to take care of. I don't have time to let this slow me down. You're a son of David. This is who you are. This is what you were created for. And Joseph himself had to reconsider, and he stepped in line. He saw it maybe. As more of an interference. Elizabeth, the Lord has done a great thing for me. Mary is now going to fulfill prophecy. Joseph is like, geez, I don't have time for this. But you're the son of David. You're the one. I don't have time for certain things. God is saying, you don't have time for certain things. God has called us to do certain things. Like, don't have time. You are a son of David, first of all. You know that. You are a child of God. You are in the family of God. You are a member of the church of Jesus Christ. I don't have time. I've got to get to work. Yes, you do have to get to work, but you better find time to fulfill what Christmas meant to Joseph. The next thing, let's go back to Luke. Luke chapter 2, verse 3. Luke chapter 2, verse 4. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee. And you can hear all these things. Joseph, the carpenter, who is too busy for this, because, man, I've got life I'm taking care of, but I'm a son of David. This is where I fit. Also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee. That's the land of the Gentiles that's supposed to belong to Israel, that's been lost because of disobedience. To Judea. Now he's going back down where Jerusalem's at, to Bethlehem, the town of David. Now, Bethlehem, we could turn there and, well, yeah, let's go to Micah chapter 5. We need to go to Micah. Here's your famous Christmas verse out of Micah. Micah chapter 5. To Bethlehem. Joseph all of a sudden finds himself on the fast track of prophecy. And things are now, he's now in Scripture. And there will come times where you'll be going through your life and there'll be certain things that will pop up in the Scripture. You'll actually walk in the promise of that. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. You'll find yourself doing that where you're at. You'll find different things that Jesus said or the disciples said or prophecies that will all of a sudden come to life in your life because you're following God. Now all of a sudden, he goes to Bethlehem. Just like Galilee was a land handed over the Gentiles, Bethlehem itself had some prophecies about it. Bethlehem was not just another city, it was. But Bethlehem represented the city of the origin of the king of Israel, the king of Judah, King David. But more than King David, the mighty one was going to come from here. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. It says here, Micah the prophet speaking to the city of Bethlehem. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah,
out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Though a small city, 2 miles south of Jerusalem, it's not much of a city. In fact, you wouldn't even know what Bethlehem was except for the song, "Oh, little town of Bethlehem." It's like that's why we know what Bethlehem is in the Christmas story. If there was no Christmas story, if you don't know the song, Bethlehem, I wouldn't even be able to pronounce it. I'd be Bethleman or something. I wouldn't be able to pronounce it. You know I'd struggle with that. But because of the promise of God, it says right here, though you are small, although you are small, you're insignificant. Because of the promise, because of the prophecy, because of what is going to take place in you, you will become a memory. You will become great. In fact, out of you will come for me, from small origins, from a small city, one who will be ruler over Israel, watch this, whose origins are from of old. Someone's going to come out of Bethlehem, the Messiah, the seed of the woman, the one who's going to crush Satan's head. It's going to be a man is going to come. He's going to be born, but more than the man, his origins are of old. Jesus Christ, the babe born in the manger, did not originate there in the manger. He did not originate. It was not, well, there he is, his first breath, his first day. No, the person in that body, that person that is that man, was origins were of old. He was the eternal God. Just like we see in Isaiah when it says, a child is born, a son is given. The hypostatic union. He was 100% man, 100% God. There's no one like him. Two parts came together. God and man came together in Jesus Christ. A child is born. That would be the man. He was created right there. That's the man, Jesus. But a son is given. The eternal God has now come and says right here, whose origins are of old. Again, the point there we want to see, Bethlehem, though it's small, though it's insignificant, because of who's going to come through that, it's going to be a very important city. Look at us. Look at our town. Look at where we're at. Look at our families. We're small. We're insignificant. Yes, but coming from you to this world, through you, is one whose origins are of old. It's not the vessel. It's not the city that makes the Messiah great. The Messiah makes the city great. It's not us who makes the Messiah great. We don't have to make Jesus Christ great. Jesus Christ will move through us and make us great. And not great in the Hollywood sense. Great in the sense of being instrumental. Great in the sense of being influential because of what he's doing in our life. Luke chapter 2 verse 8. Luke chapter 2 verse 8. Oh. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. See, they had to work on the holidays. Now, I know Christmas isn't a holiday yet, but here are these guys. It's like, everything's going, what are they doing? Working, middle of the night. No matter where you're at, no matter if you got to work on the holidays, no matter, and I have, boy, I can tell you stories. What time is it? I can tell you stories about holiday work. I mean, like Christmas morning holiday work. It stinks. But I've had some of my most growing experiences on a Christmas morning. And I'll tell you one. This is the most disastrous Christmas of our lives as a family. And everyone in our family remembers this Christmas. And it's an hour story, but I'll try and run through it quickly. Okay, are you ready? We joined up to come and it was to do a ministry work. So we left the job to take a less paying job, but we're walking in faith. Things are going to be fine because God provides. Oh. And it didn't work out. And we had to start delivering newspapers in the mornings at 4 o'clock. Of course, Sundays, 1:30, 2 o'clock. That's a short Saturday night. It's like, what time is it? 1:30, we got to go to work. It's Sunday morning, you know. People say, this is pretty a long drive. Hey, I like driving over here compared to getting up and delivering newspapers at 1 o'clock. Nonetheless, we were in financial trouble. And that Wednesday before Christmas, they came and took our van. You know, they knock on your door at 10:30 at night, flash the private investigator card. We've been looking for you. I haven't been hiding. We're here for your van. I mean, our new van? Yeah, and you can have the license plates if you want to. And they drove off with it.
So now I've got my old van, bald tires. That's all we got, bald tired white van. Nice van. The heater goes out, of course. I mean, it's winter. You got the heater cores got to go out. So now you got antifreeze all over the floor, and you got to keep the windows down, otherwise it frosts up. And we got a paper route. We got three paper routes, in fact. We're trying to survive. And it's Christmas morning, so we get up because we got the presents under the tree, and got to go out and deliver these papers. And we're done with the first two routes. We're on that last route. Got about half an hour to go. Probably about 70 papers. That'd fill a whole van up paper. That's too much story. And I'm turning around on bald tires and hit a chunk of ice. Boom! And that's a flat tire. Just punched a hole right in my tire. Well, you know, when it rains, it pours, or when you're making bad decisions, you make more bad decisions. We've got no spare tire. So now I've got 70 papers set in the van delivery. Got about, a couple miles to drive. And it's 6:30 going on 7 o'clock. People are getting up, Christmas morning. The magic of Christmas? No, there's no magic of Christmas morning this day. But it isn't. Some of you walk by, you're putting these papers, and people are looking out the window, and they've got their robes on, their coffee and hot chocolate. Good morning, Merry Christmas. And we're carrying these papers, I send three or four of the boys home. They've got about a mile and a half. We'll go home and get ready for Christmas and stuff. And we got a couple that's going to finish this. Then I eventually sent them home, and I'm by myself. And you can't drive. You got a flat tire, so you got to run over to deliver the papers and run back in another. Is there Sunday morning papers? I mean, you got these. How many can you carry? Six. It's like you run, and now you're further away. You got to run back, and you keep getting further away from your van. So it's like it's ridiculous. It's 8 o'clock. People are getting, where's my paper? Hey, I ain't worried about you getting your paper. But anyway, I'm not trying to maintain a Christian attitude. But anyway, I finally come back to the van. It's like, I'm driving this thing. So I put it in gear, turn it around, boom, 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 and drive through my paper route to finish this thing up. It's 8:30. Everybody's sun's up. It's full-fledged Christmas. Everybody's presents are all right. You can see in the windows, papers all over and stuff. Mike is still waiting at home. Dad's out delivering papers, And I finally got done, and I'm driving home now, going down Ashworth. You know where Ashworth at? Not a lot of traffic on Christmas morning. So I'm going blum, 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 blum. The van is just like rocking, and this car pulls up beside me, okay? This car pulls up beside me and slows down and looks at me and rolls their window down and points at my front tire. And it's like, blah, blah, blah. I'm going 10 miles an hour. And they're like, your tire. It's like, I know. I'm going to Christmas. I don't know what time I got home, but it was late, we opened the present. I spent all day trying to find a place to change my tire. I had to get my tire. That's the only vehicle we got, no spare, flat tire. Oh, but anyway, that's enough of that. But sometimes God will meet you wherever you're at. And that is one of the huge points of our life as a family, as my own life. It wasn't what I wanted. I didn't want to be in the field with the sheep all night. But at that point, God came in my life. He made some changes. He showed me some things. Some things were encouraging. Some things were correctional. But it was a turning point in our lives. These guys right here, verse 8, and there were shepherds living in the fields nearby. Living in the fields. You're not just like going to work, I'll be home later. You're living at work. But watch this, keeping watch over their flocks at night, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. At that point, they're doing their job. They're not thinking that God has done something for them. They're not thinking about their place in history. They're not thinking about, they're just working. They're not even thinking about the Messiah, possibly. And boom, the angel appears to them. Luke chapter 2, we'll go back to verse 7, a couple things. She gave birth, it says, to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Several things we see here, the two things we'll mention, is the manger and the inn. First of all, the inn. There's no room in the inn. The world was too busy. The world was too full. You go to the shopping mall, you go Christmas shopping or holiday shopping. It's like there's no room
in the stores. There's no room for Christ, and we're too busy merchandising. There's no room for Christ in Christmas. So here's his holiday. Even in the beginning, he shows up, sorry, no room. Why would we be surprised today if all of a sudden the media or the market or wherever you go, there's no room for Christ during the holidays? Well, there was no room for him in the beginning. They were busy doing what they wanted to do and missed the whole point. Here the Messiah could have been born in there. That would have been a great promotional stunt right there. Messiah born here. But no, they didn't use that. Well, he's born out back, not here. We kicked him out. But nonetheless, they really missed it there. But no room in the end. But notice, was born in a manger. Jesus didn't care where he had to go. The Lord didn't care what method he had to use, but he wanted to get to the earth. He wanted to get there. He wanted to get to you. And if it meant being born in a stable and placed in a feeding trough, good enough. If that's the door, I'll use it. He didn't have to say, well, I'll meet you in church. I'll meet you when you get your life fixed. I'll meet you when everything is convenient, and then I will come. It's like, where are you at? We're in a stable, and there's no cradle, there's no bed, there's only a feeding trough. Well, can I have that? Sure, no one else wants it. Boom, he's there. If there's some place in your life that no one else wants, if there's something in your life that is not filled up, if there's something in your life that seems very humble and useless or worthless, if you will give that to God, I'll use it. I will come there. Moses, what do you got? I got a stick. Good enough. I'll use the stick to deliver Israel from Egypt. Here it is again. Placed him in a manger. Good enough. I'll come there. He'll come to where you are at to do what he wants to do in your life. The next thing we see in verse 9, we're going to see an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. The angel is going to speak to them. And then it says in verse 13, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, now get this out of your mind right here. These angels are rejoicing. They're singing. And it is not a show. This is not a Christmas program. Okay, now all the angels sing joyful songs. Yay! And all the angels are happy. No, these angels are not on stage. These angels are doing what they want to do. They have seen the Messiah born. They have seen God become a man. They know that now the Messiah has entered into history, and the angels in heaven are not, okay, we need to go out and sing for the shepherds and show them how excited they should be. Hey, shepherds get excited. It's like, no, the shepherds got a picture of what was going on in heaven. Heaven was rejoicing. Heaven was excited. They're looking at each other like, what's going on? We don't know all the details. Something big is happening because the angels were not putting on a show. They were, just like Jesus says, when he says, the angels rejoice when a lost sinner comes back. The angels, they're not like, okay, here's your cue, act excited. No, they are excited. You don't see in the Bible where angels are acting out things. They are doing what they're called to do. They're doing who they are. They are very excited because they know the ramifications, the repercussions of what this is going to take, what is going to take place. We got to go to chapter 2. Matthew, I'll go back to Matthew. Matthew, we end up in Matthew and we're done. Matthew chapter 2. We're headed for the finish line here, folks. Matthew chapter 2, verse 7. And you know who's coming next. Caesar Augustus was busy, too far away, too busy, distracted, building his empire, counting his empire to even know what was going on. But Herod, this is getting close to home. Eventually, it's going to get very close to Caesar's empire, where Jesus Christ will take over the kingdoms of the world. But right here, in the local Judea setting, King Herod hears about it. And you know the story. Chapter 2, verse 7. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and says, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. I too. He knows exactly what's going on. I too want to come and worship the child in my own special way. And so Herod himself realizes the threat is going on. Some people in the world, some kingdoms and organizations in the world have no clue what's going on. They're oblivious to the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord and Jesus Christ is the soon king, and life goes on. They don't even care. They don't even know.
But some people in the world know enough to realize that there is a God, and that Jesus Christ is the King, and that they are at odds. If he wins, they lose their position, and they're going to now fight. Understand, some people in the world are ignorant to what is going on. Some people in the world know what's going on, and they don't want it to happen. It's not like Christianity's not real. They know Christianity is a force. They know Christmas is a real thing. They know that Jesus Christ is a God. He is the Lord, and he's the soon-coming King. But we don't want him to interfere with what we're doing. Caesar Augustus was a passive ignorance of, I have no idea what you're talking about. Herod even went to the scriptures, called in the scribes, and says, what does the Bible say? Where's he going to be born? I know this is real. This is a real threat to my kingdom, and I want to go worship him. But he didn't mean worship him. He meant eliminate him from history so that my kingdom can continue. There are people that are living in ignorance of Christianity. They have no idea. But there are people who are living in hostility towards Christmas. It rises up in their hearts a hatred. We cannot, they are going to take over the planet. We must stop them. It's a political move. It's a social move. It's not just, it's a ridiculous holiday. No, it's a real holiday, and it's a powerful holiday because it's changed history for 2,000 years. If Christians continue to speak the word, if the word of God and Jesus Christ has continued to be preached, it will change your history. It will change your culture. And the world knows that they can look back through time and see this thing doesn't go away. If it was going to go away, it would have went away a long time ago. And it changes and controls cultures. It controls men's hearts. It helps them make decisions. And they're going to make decisions that we don't want them to make. We got to stop this Christ child. We've got to stop this Christmas. And you can see it in our societies today. That's another way of people respond to it. And we got two more things. Chapter 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. Which church put the star in the sky? Was that the Baptist or the... Was it the Ephraim that organized that star to reach the world? There was no church organized. Who put the star in the sky to reach the wise men? God did. We play a part, but God is going to put signs. He's going to put symbols. He's going to put stars. He's going to do something to draw the world to him. We're servants of the Most High God. He is not dependent on us. He is doing things in the world right now. There are stars, in a sense, in the sky calling the Gentiles to Jesus Christ. Again, I don't necessarily mean literal stars, but there are things happening where the Gentiles are looking. How come? Not because of Ephraim, not because of the Presbyterians or the Methodists or the Lutherans or the Catholics or the conservatives. It's because of God. God is moving in our society today. God is moving in the world today. He called them in those days. He's calling them now. Now, we've got our part, but realize the world has a Father who loves them, who sent his child, who sent his son, and he will speak to them. He will call them. And so God, here we see, putting the star and alerting the wise men. No missionaries went over there. They found out through the star. Something is happening. Now again, they're going to search out, and the next thing the star led them to, you know where the star led them to? They didn't follow the star forever. The star led them to what? Jerusalem, which led them to the Word of God. They end up in the Scriptures. A little point there. God will call people in a variety of ways, but the place he's leading them to is the Word of God, because within the Word is the revelation. Within the word is the truth. And finally, we mention the wise men here. They came from the east to Jerusalem. They came searching. They came from a world, a Gentile world, and they were looking from all across, wherever they came from. They knew they had seen something. They're searching for the truth. There are people that were right in front of the Messiah that didn't understand it. They had no room for him in the inn. The king, Herod, wanted to kill the child. But from another country, from far away, they were searching. They were looking for him. And there are people today, people that are close to you. Now listen, there are people who are close to you who you want to reach. And they don't have room. They don't have time. They're too busy. They're hostile. It's like,
you still want to pray for him, you still want to reach him, but realize there are people around the world, there are people in your community, there are people that you don't know that are looking at that star, whatever that star is, and they're searching. They want to know. Just like Jesus says, he says to his disciples, if they reject you, shake the dust off your feet and go to the next town. Don't waste your time trying to reach King Herod. Don't waste your time trying to preach in the inn that's got no room. Look up. The wise men are coming. The magi are looking for him. Go ahead and share with them. Share the truth with those who are seeking. Realize as we looked at this today, that's Christmas and how it affected all these different people. I see myself in every one of those different positions at some time. Sometimes I'm the land of Galilee, been in rebellion towards God, and God is going to shine a light and call me back. Sometimes I see myself as Joseph, the one who's busy with life, but God says, you are a son of God. I've called you to something. You can't neglect your responsibility, but look, lift your head up and look at the big picture. Sometimes we see ourselves as Elizabeth. He has done this for me. It's about me he's done this. I want you to bow your heads, please, right now. And just consider all those different people and just consider your own life. God sent Jesus Christ into the manger, into the world. He came from wherever he had to go. He'll go wherever he needs to go to reach you. And as you approach Christmas this year, don't let it just become a holiday that just comes and goes. Don't let the world steal Christ out of Christmas. But when you see Christmas, see the word Christ. And see that Christ, how he came to the world, how it impacted so many people. And how Christmas is something that can impact your life as far as coming back to God. Correcting things in your life. Of realizing the personal call that he's got on your life, of what he's doing. The prophecy that from the beginning of time, he's had a plan for you. Christmas is about Jesus coming to the world, but it's about Jesus coming for you, to you, to help you, to guide you, to serve you, that you may be empowered to go out to the wise men who are searching. They followed the star. They've gone as far as they can, but now they need you. Just like you needed Christ, the world now needs you to take them to the next level. Father, we do thank you so much for Jesus Christ. We thank you for your perfect history that you've recorded for us in Scripture. We thank you that you are the one who authored these things and control history, and now you've placed us here. And I ask that we might have the knowledge, the wisdom, the strength to be able to approach our lives in a way that we understand that it's not just random, it's just not an act that had no guidance, but Father, that our lives have purpose, that you are speaking to us today, and that Christmas was one time in history, but Father, that the things we learn from that apply to our life every day. Father, we thank you for loving us. And we ask that we may be empowered by your Spirit to do these things you've called us to in Jesus' name. Amen.